The portion of God's Word on which we will meditate for a few minutes this evening is recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. We'll actually begin this evening in verse 9. We're told that Pilate went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. These are God's words, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Movie studios tend to make movies that have happy endings. Have you noticed this? And the reason's quite simple. People like happy endings. We want the hero to win. We want the victim to be vindicated. We want justice to be done. And when those things happen in a movie, we cheer, sometimes in our heart. Sometimes, if it's a really good movie, out loud even, we'll cheer. And when those things don't happen, when justice is not done, our emotions sometimes get the better of us. Our stomach churns, right? And the anger starts swelling, and tears might even come to our eyes. We know it's just a movie. It's not even real, but our emotions are still there. We just can't stand it when justice isn't done. I remember a number of years ago watching a movie in which the main character was sent to federal prison for having murdered his wife. And throughout the movie, you see him suffering horrible things in this prison for something like 20 years. And later in the movie, it is suddenly revealed that he had not actually committed the crime. And the room in which I was watching the movie gasped out loud. I still remember it. Everyone was so upset. How could that be true? How could that kind of injustice happen? I mean, to have gone through all of that suffering for all of those years, it's not right. Do we have that same kind of a reaction when we hear the story that we just read about Pilate and Jesus? Or have we heard the story so many times that we're maybe a bit numb to it? Because this is a story about injustice on an almost unimaginable scale. Here was a rabbi from up north in Galilee on trial for his life. And why? What had he done wrong? Absolutely nothing. Now that's actually understating it. Not only had he not done anything wrong, he had done everything right. For 33 years, he had lived a perfectly sin-free and loving life. He had been kind and gentle. He had patiently taught the people about the true God and what that God had to say to them. He had taken the children in his arms and he had blessed them. He had healed people with horrible diseases. He had made the blind see and the deaf hear. And now here he stood with his own countrymen shouting for his death. The Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, of all people, was actively trying to free him. Because after just a brief conversation, it was clear to Pilate that Jesus had done nothing to deserve death. And so Pilate began looking for ways to set Jesus free. But Pilate also knew, not only did he know Jesus was innocent, he also knew that the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem wanted Jesus dead. And Pilate knew that to upset the Jewish leadership is the kind of thing that could get a Roman governor to lose his position. Or even perhaps lose his head. So what to do? If you're Pilate, what to do about this conundrum? Well, he struck upon a possible solution. Perhaps if he just punished Jesus, the Jewish leadership would feel sorry enough for Jesus to allow Pilate to set him free. So Pilate gave the order and had Jesus flogged. So easy to say that, isn't it? Or to read it and then go right to the next verse. But think about what that meant, to be flogged. The leather straps hammering his bare back, knocking the wind from his lungs. Most likely those straps with sharp pieces of metal or perhaps hooks inserted into them so that when they caught on his back and was pulled away, it would tear flesh with it. A crown of thorns pressed into his brow. It had to have been an absolutely bloody mess. It's the kind of thing that if you were to see it, I think, you and I, if that were done to our worst enemy, we would quickly say, "Stop, that's enough, mercy." That's the kind of reaction Pilate was hoping would take place. He was hoping the Jewish leaders would have that reaction when Pilate brought Jesus out and showed this beaten and bloodied man to them. He hoped that they would say, "That's enough, mercy, let him go." Instead, John tells us, they shouted, take him away, crucify him. What would cause them to say such a thing? What would cause them to have that level of anger and hatred that they would have so little pity for a man who had been beaten and bloodied so badly? Well, there were a couple of reasons they were so insistent on his death. For some of them, they had a political power that they didn't want to let go of. These were mostly the Sadducees, the high priest and others. And yes, it's true that the Romans were ruling the Jewish people at this time, but the Romans would set up certain people within the country to help them run things. And so these men who were in positions of political power at the time did not want some rebel to lead a rebellion against the Romans. It might upset things and they'd lose their power. Better to have him put away than have him do something rash. And then there were others of the Jewish leadership who were religiously powerful. Mostly the Pharisees. And you know, we hear that term Pharisee, and those of us who have studied the New Testament, we kind of recoil at it. Ooh, Pharisees. But in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the good guys. These were the really religious people. They were the ones who were closest to God, people thought. And that's a powerful position to hold. And now along comes this rabbi, upstart from Galilee, calling them hypocrites and saying things like, "The prostitutes are going to be in heaven ahead of you. Well, they didn't like to hear this at all. They wanted him done away with. So there were motivating factors, but still, how could they have been that cold-hearted and calculating to see that man so beaten and bloody and bruised and in such pain and still say, take him away, crucify him? What could make them desire that so badly? Well, what makes us want Jesus to be taken away? Oh, Pastor, I don't want Jesus taken away. I know he's my Lord and my Savior. I want him with me. And I know he's promised he's going to be with me. That's right where I want him, right at my side. I don't want him taken away. I know. I know that's true. And I want him near me too. We want him with us. Right? At those times when no one else seems to listen, we want to talk to Jesus. Those times when no one else seems to be able to help with whatever we're facing, we want Jesus with us. We want Jesus with us, with his power and his protection and his love and his wisdom. But what about those times when we are saying or doing something that we know go against his will? Do we want him with us then? Be honest. What about when you're screaming at your spouse out of anger? What about when you're deciding what you're going to watch on your computer screen? What about when you're alone with your girlfriend? What about when you're partying with your pals? What about when you're being mean to your sister? When we're doing those things, then we really don't want him around, do we? We want him to stay far away. We don't really want him in the room with us. When I'm praying, yes, Jesus, I want you there. When I'm in church, I want you there. When I'm doing something nice for someone, absolutely, I want you there, Jesus. But when I'm doing those things I know you don't approve of, I want you taken away. Except, of course, it doesn't work that way. We know this, right? We know that when Jesus says, I am with you always, he means what he says. And he is there. When we are saying and doing things that he disagrees with, that he says are wrong, that he says are harmful for us, even when we're thinking things that go against his will, he knows that too. He's right there all the time. And that can be a scary thought. It can make us want to say, take him away. But do you know what? He's there. And what's even more amazing is he still loves us. Even in spite of all those things that we've said and all those things that we've done and all those things that we've thought. In fact, he loves us so much that when they shouted, take him away, he went. He willingly went. He wouldn't have had to. He is, after all powerful. Could have stopped it at any moment. But that fateful Friday morning when they shouted, take him away, he went. He went to that cross. And there on the cross, he was separated from his heavenly Father for the sins that should have separated us from our heavenly Father. And he did that so that our heavenly Father would never say to us, take him away or take her away. So that our heavenly Father only says to us, come to me, you who are weary and burdened. And so that one day, he will say, come, Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Won't that be wonderful? When we finally receive that inheritance, when we're finally in that promised heavenly home, a place of perfect peace, a place where there will not need to be any vindication because there won't be any victims. A place where we will be able to be in Jesus' presence and never want Him taken away because we will never sin. It will finally be what God had always intended for us. Won't it be wonderful? It will finally be the perfect and eternal happy ending. Amen.